Paul writes to the Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Welcome to the sixth in this series of Bible studies on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. As we look closely into that facet of this fruit of the Spirit, that facet that is kindness. We'll start just with a bit of a word study here. The word in the Greek of the New Testament that Paul uses here to the Galatians is the word Christotes. Christotes. It means kindness or goodness or friendliness. It can be translated any of those ways. It comes from the root word Christos, which can mean mild or pleasant or good or kind. So what we see right off the bat here is that kindness is closely connected to goodness, the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to talk about next time. And because these two are so closely connected in the family of words that they're based on, I suspect it, and I'm anticipating that it might be just a little tricky in the next study to try and distinguish between goodness and kindness. And yet, goodness is a different word than kindness, and Paul does here in his letter to the Galatians make a distinction between these two. Doesn't just lump them together. And so we'll try and draw out some of that distinction in the next study. I'll worry about that later. But in this study, let's just try and understand kindness to the end that, to the end that we might actually be kinder people. So when the Greeks use the word Christos or Christotes, what they had in mind was primarily something that was useful. The primary idea is that something that was useful because it was good. And so right away again, here we see the close connection between these two virtues, kindness and goodness. So for example, wine was Christos. Useful when it had aged and was mild enough to drink and enjoy. It was kind to the one who drank it because the wine was good wine. People were Christos. They were kind people when they were useful to others who needed their services. So they were useful because they were kind to others in giving over part of themselves for the benefit of the others. They had something that someone else needed, and they were gracious enough to give whatever it was the other person needed to them, and that made them useful to them. They were Christos. They were kind. So part of the nature of kindness is someone that has a certain friendliness and a mildness inside them, part of their character, that allows them to actually give of themselves, to be useful to others. And in fact, their kindness and friendliness even moves them to take the initiative in being useful to others. They are kind without even being asked to be kind. This is the idea that is expressed by Job in the Old Testament, that Job expresses to his so-called friends. In reply to his advice-giving and judgmental friends, Job says, "He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty." That's Job 6:14. So what Job is doing here is, He's begging his friends, he's imploring them to be useful to him, and to be useful to him by being friendly to him. He wants them to be mild, helpful, and not judgmental, not just what they're doing is they're telling him why he's suffering and what he should do about it, if there's anything at all that he can do about it. But they're not offering to do anything for him or to help him at all. They're not being very kind. When the Lord had made up his mind to destroy the city of Sodom for its sinfulness, he made his intentions known to Abraham. And Abraham prayed for God to be merciful, if only 10 are found who are worthy. When the time for destruction finally came, God sent his angels to Abraham's nephew Lot. And the angels rescue Lot and his family from the coming destruction. And Lot tells the angels who helped him and his family escape from the coming wrath, "You have shown me great kindness in saving my life," Genesis 19:19. They were useful to him. They were gracious to him. They were kind to him. When Joseph is sold into slavery in Egypt, he's falsely accused of adultery with the captain of the guard's wife. And he's thrown into prison, even though he's innocent. When one of his fellow prisoners, who is Pharaoh's cupbearer, tells Joseph his dream, Joseph sees that the cupbearer is going to be pardoned. And Joseph says to him, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." What he's doing is he's asking the cupbearer to be useful to him by remembering him, speaking well of him to Pharaoh, that is, by being kind to him. So in the Old Testament, the opposite of kindness is not rudeness or meanness at all. No, the opposite of kindness is to be worthless. You're not useful. And the same word that is used for worthless also happens to be the word that is often translated as to be cursed. If something is cursed, it is not kind, it is not useful. It's worthless. So the Israelites despise this worthless food. It's not useful to them because it's not kind to their hunger for something that they want to eat or that tastes good. And I think it's fascinating just to note, as I kind of did a little word study on this, just to note the number of times worthless men, worthless shepherds, worthless idols are mentioned and condemned and handed over for destruction in the Old Testament. Not only are they not useful or kind, they're downright destructive. In the New Testament, the Greek word for worthless is akrion, which just happens to be from the same root as kraomai, the word that we said is the word for friendly, or to be a friend. So akrion and kraomai come from the same root, and the only significant difference is that you've got that alpha, that A, that is stuck on the front of that root word, and the alpha or the A makes it negative. So it makes kindness unkindness. It makes useful not useful or worthless. Jesus tells a parable about three men who were each given talents to use while the master was away. The one who was given one did nothing with it, for which he hears the judgment, "Cast the akrion, the worthless servant, into outer darkness." James says that when it comes to religion, if anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is akrion, it's worthless. Using the tongue to speak kind words, kind speech, friendly speech, that's all part and parcel of what genuine religion is all about. as Paul explains the doctrine of original sin to the Romans. He says, all have turned aside, together they have become akrion, worthless. No one does good, not even one. Which is to say, kindness that comes from a kind and a friendly heart and is therefore useful, to those born in sin, born with worthless hearts, that kind of life, that kind of action, it just simply doesn't come natural. It has to be taught, has to be cultivated, has to be practiced. So when parents and teachers want to teach their children and their students to be kind, well, it just doesn't happen on its own. They have to push them into it. A brother or sister has to be told to be kind to their siblings. How many of us can remember parents pushing us to be nice and to pay attention to, go sit with, play with maybe some children in the class or in the neighborhood who are being treated unkindly by the other kids? Go and be friends with them. They need your friendship. In my mind anyway, maybe in yours too, the classic scene is of the lunch table at the school cafeteria where one unpopular child sits all by himself, primarily because he's just not cool. To get up and to go sit with him or her just to be a friend, to be kind, boy, did that take some courage. That was not easy. It had to be forced. And yet, really, in forcing it once, it got a little easier to be kind the next time. Someone once said that kindness is one of those virtues that we really admire in others, and we want others to be kind to us, even if we're pretty reluctant to be kind to others ourselves. Likewise, we can be sort of mildly displeased with ourselves that we're not as kind to others as we should be, that we didn't show kindness when we probably should have. But boy, don't we get hopping mad when someone isn't kind to us like they should be. So one of the things I've stumbled into just by doing this study that has been primarily a word study. And I kind of wish I had stumbled into this a long time ago. But I discovered what's called the Online Etymology Dictionary. And what this does is it traces the English background of the words that we use. Not the Greek or the Hebrew, but the English. And so the English word for kind actually comes from the word kin. You just add the D. So to be kind to someone is to treat them as though they were kin, to treat someone as though they were family. So the facet of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is called kindness really directs us to treat others as though they were kin, as though they were family. And it's, I think, right here where we can begin to deepen our understanding of what kindness is all about. To be kind to someone is not necessarily always to be nice. Sometimes, as with family members, kindness demands that we've got to be hard and sometimes blunt, sometimes pretty demanding. And to be that is actually to be kind. Anything less would be unkind, not useful. And so kindness is a lot like love. The love that we have for family members takes different forms, and it depends on the circumstances. To be kind is to want what's best for the other person and to help them get what is best for them, and to be genuinely happy for them when they get it. So if we were to think what might be the opposite of kindness, we think of that inner character and quality that wants what is bad for the other person. Traditionally, the word that stands in opposition to kindness, again, is not being nasty or rude. The opposite of kindness is envy. Envy is actually sad when the other person experiences something that is good. Envy is one of the works of the flesh that Paul lists right before the fruit of the Spirit. So unless there's some dysfunction at work in a family, it's just natural to be glad and celebrate a family member's success or good fortune. When something good happens to a kin, a family member, well, I mean, it's almost like it happened to us. We share in the good that has happened. We don't envy it. We don't get upset that it happened to them. Why not us? So there's this episode in the Old Testament in which we see the same connection between kin and kindness that we've been talking about here kind of played out. It comes in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 to 28. A quick synopsis of the account goes something like this. Two women who were each prostitutes came and stood before King Solomon. Now there's one baby who's involved here and seems to be present. Both women claim that the baby is actually theirs and that the other woman stole the baby. So Solomon hears both sides of this story, and at the end of it, he's unable to tell which mother is the real mother. And so he announces that he intends to settle the matter by cutting the baby in half and dividing the child equally between the two women. And it's at that the one woman screams and points to the other woman and says, "Oh my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death." While the other woman says, "He shall be neither mine nor yours, divide him." So the second woman is obviously moved by envy. She feels no kinship with the child, let alone the child's real mother. The first woman, however, is moved by her kinship with the child and therefore is moved to be kind. Jesus gives a wonderful picture of kindness through his parable of the Good Samaritan. The story opens with a man who has been stripped, beaten, and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. And the sting in the story is that the good church-going folks for whom religion is very important turn out to be worthless. Or as James would say, their religion is worthless. They pass by the beaten man. They show him no kindness at all. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, and he took the man to the hospital and sat with him and paid all of his expenses. At the end of the parable, Jesus then asked the question, "Who do you think proved to be a neighbor to this man who fell among the robbers?" So in this case, neighbor comes awfully close to kin here. Who do you think proved to be a kin to this man? It was the Samaritan, the one who showed kindness. This is the kindness that God has shown to us in his Son Jesus. So Jesus is the definition, he is the icon of perfect kindness. He treats all, friend, foe, enemy, the kin, his own parents, all alike, treating some with kind and gracious words that need to be heard, and others with stern and harsh words that also need to be heard, but always with true kindness. As many of us as were baptized into Christ then, have been baptized into the loving kindness of God. We're one of his family now. We're kin. And God treats us as his kin, his own children, with kindness. So to the Ephesians, Paul writes that God made us alive when we were dead in our sins, solely by his grace, raising us up with Christ so that, to the end that, for the purpose that, in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Paul testifies to the Romans about the riches of his kindness, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. He compares the grace of God that has been directed to the Gentiles who have come to faith as branches that have been grafted into the vine who is Christ. Note then, he says, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you continue in kindness. So Paul connects God's kindness and his love together into a loving kindness. Writing to Titus, he says, "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy." It's this connection between love and kindness that Paul lays out to the Corinthians when he says that love is kind. And then he adds, "Love does not envy." So baptized into Christ, who is the icon of the kindness of God, we not only receive the kindness of God, but we are also equipped and then sent out into the world to demonstrate the kindness of God to others. As the Holy Spirit grows and produces his fruit of kindness in us, we see individual people, regardless of race or nationality, regardless of political affiliation or their lifestyle choices, as kin. And like Jesus, like he has shown his kindness to us, we show kindness to others, not because there is any merit or worthiness in them, and not even because they've been kind to us, but because of the loving kindness that God has shown us without any merit or worthiness in us. So I know that we've used this text from Matthew 25 about the sheep and the goats already in this study, but it just seems too ripe not to go back to it again here. The goats that are on our Lord's left wonder why they've been cast into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And Jesus, he never accuses them of being mean. He accuses them of not being kind. He points to all of the opportunities for showing kindness that were right in front of them all along, but that they failed to notice. Or if they noticed, they walked by on the other side of the road for whatever reason. I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. On the other hand, our Lord welcomes those on his right into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Their faith was evident by their compassion for others that moved them to acts of kindness. And they were not necessarily the great big acts of kindness that get recognized and that win all kinds of awards, but the little things that are done to the least of these, whom Jesus calls his kinsmen, my brothers. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. So the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. May the Holy Spirit produce his fruit of kindness in us in abundance. Next time we'll look into this fruit of the Spirit, the facet that is called goodness.